God's plan for us and for the church is to be united, that we have a common cause in Christ, and he wants us to be united doing certain things. And Satan, on the other hand, wants to divide us. Satan likes it divided, church. He likes to separate us from one another. That's partially what made this COVID season so hard, being apart. Anybody feel like, man, it's just not right, it's not normal? And that's Satan's goal, is to separate us. God's goal is to unite us. And not only as individuals, but there's a body of churches, a body of Christ that is to be united as well. That we're not to be totally separate. That there's a cause of Christ for those who are truly believers in him. That there's a universal church that we need to be aware of and be part of. And so Philippians chapter 2 is going to be talking about this. Now, this week, think about this week. Who has been encouraged by Christ? Who's seen like Christ doing something in your life that encouraged you? Is there some people that could testify to that? All right. Who in this church had someone, another Christian, come alongside them and encourage you in the word, or encourage you with a kind thought, or encourage you by prayer? Anybody can give testimony to that this week? Okay. How many of you seen the Holy Spirit working in your life this week, where you had the Holy Spirit, you felt them convicting you of sin, or helping you understand the scriptures better, or the Spirit working in your life some way? Who could give testimony to that this week? Lots of us. Well, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul speaks to that. And let's turn in your Bibles there, if you haven't already, Philippians chapter 2. And this is what God's word says to us. He says, so, if there's any encouragement in Christ. And a lot of you said, I've been encouraged in Christ this week. So that's you. If there's been anyone that has comforted from love, that's Christians working with each other. If any participation in the Spirit, and a whole lot of you testified to that by raising your hands, any affection and sympathy, here's what he wants you to do. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and in one mind. He wants us to be united. He wants us to be together. And that's going to be the encouragement. If this is true of you, be united. If you've seen Christ working in your life, you've been encouraged by one another. If you've seen the Holy Spirit working in your life, be united. And so Philippians chapter 2 talks about this. Now, we have this game at camp on our challenge course called Challenge Mountain. And up there is a platform that's on a pivot, and it rocks from side to side. And the goal is to get everyone on your cabin, usually 10 to 12 people, everyone on the cabin to get on there without spilling it from one side or the other, having it touch. It's like a big teeter-totter, but for 12 people. And as the group gets up there, we tell them what the task is, and then they start working. And what we've found over the years is that all the kids like to be leaders and talkers. And there's very little followers and listeners. And not only with our kids, but we found it with the adults that do it as well. And the goal is to get everyone on without tipping it over. And sometimes it takes a very long time to figure that out, because we all have this old nature, right? That wars within us, that doesn't like to cooperate, it doesn't like to listen, it doesn't like to submit to other people. We all want our own way. Can be right? That's our old flesh. That's what we're fighting against. And that gets like really demonstrated on there, no matter what the age group. And a lot of times it takes a long time to figure out the lesson. That I simply listen, I simply submit, and we can figure this out. And then once they figure it out, it's really easy. In fact, there's been like 14 different ways that we've seen it accomplished just by cooperating together. And these kind of skills are what we're teaching at camp, and it just demonstrates how we're not like that, that we're not this way. And so our sermon today is going to look at three simple outlines: the expectation that Paul has for us, the exhortation that Paul has for us, and lastly, the examples that Paul has for us in these areas. And so the expectation is negative. You're not supposed to start with a negative, but Paul does here. In Exodus, or in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, here's the expectation. He wants us to be of one mind, but here's the expectation. 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. See, he knows our first instinct is often sinful and wrong. Is that true? We come in a situation, and the first thing we think of is a sinful impulse. Again, it's because this old man is in us. We're warring against that. And he wants us to be unified, but he knows our instinct is to be selfish, for there to be rivalry, for there to be arrogance on our part. I don't need help. I don't need to listen. I'm going to just think about myself. And I'm going to win at your expense. That's what the rivalry part is. And that's our first inclination. And it's often sinful, often wrong. And so we have to rethink the way we do life. Let me submit to you that this is not only true for individuals, but I think I can show through Scripture that these principles are also true for churches. See, often with our churches, we think what's best for our church, and we forget about the churches around us and the responsibilities that we have to them. Often we can be selfish with our resources. Often we can be in it for rivalry. We want to be the best church. We can have an arrogance that we don't need help, that everything is okay. And as a fellowship of churches, as part of the Crossroads Fellowship, we want to endear an environment where there's a sense of us, there's a broader community of churches that we need to think about and be responsible for. There's a church in Lake County meeting today, been without a pastor for 2 years. When I say without a pastor, they can't even get someone to respond to a phone call. They have no resumes. They have no hope. And that's sad. I have another church that has been pastor without a pastor. They're down to like 9 people. How do you call a pastor and pay for a salary with just 9 people? And I think the youngest one is 65. How do you do that? And the next verse is the exhortation. Look what the exhortation is. Well, this is what Jesus says in Mark 8:33. You're not the reason that we think the way we think and do the things that we do is because we do not set our minds on things of God, but on the things of man. Right? We get very self-centered. We get self-focused. And again, Jesus is recognizing that our first inclination is often sinful and wrong because we're selfish. We're thinking about me. And they've said this about the old man. We do what we do because we want what we want, and we believe what we believe. And we do think we're number one. And it causes us to act out a certain way. In Romans chapter 12, it says that we need to renew our minds, that we have to put off our flesh, that we have to take that off. We have to renew our minds, and we have to put on new clothes. He uses that analogy of clothing. We have to take off that old way of habit and thinking, think differently about things, and then add new clothing and be refreshed and think the way that Jesus thought about things. And this is going to be the pattern of our lives. That's what it means to become Christ-like. You get rid of that stuff because, again, we war against this flesh and our attitudes that are, and again, it's awful, it's sinful and wrong, our first response. So we have to think differently. All through life, if you can get one thing from the message, always think, when I'm in a situation, pause. Is the way I'm about to react like Christ or not? And if it's not, put off the old. Rethink it. Put on the new. So, the exhortation then is verses 4 and 5. And it says this in our scripture, okay? Let each one of you, let's finish 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only in his own interests, but also in the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He wants us to have compassion for one another. He wants us to have this attitude of concern for each other. He wants us to care for people in this room, for the people who came to the first service, for the people that are watching online. He wants you to have compassion on the church from Lake County, 2 years without a pastor. He wants you to show concern for the church of 9. And what are they going to do? They want you to care. And I think in these situations like this, we're like, well, that's not us. But you know what? It could be. And we build relationships. We build these networks when things are going well. So when things aren't going well, we have people to go to. Just like when you go to the hospital, isn't it nice when the pastor shows up? Or your Sunday school teacher shows up? Or a small group leader shows up? Or your WANA leader shows up? It's just like, oh, someone cares. I don't have to walk this road alone. I doubt if, pastor, you're going to heal anybody. You're going to pray for them and make them feel comforted. But you don't do like real doctrine. It's just a comfort because I don't have to walk it alone. And that's the same thing with our churches. Like when our churches go through struggles, I don't want them to walk alone. I want a group of churches to say, we care. We're compassionate about that. We had a girl at winter camp this last winter, and she was brand new to this church, and we always have this prayer time during winter camp where we stop and we pray for extended amount of time. We have a large prayer meeting, and one of the things we pray about is our churches. And this sophomore girl, she volunteered to pray for her church, and what a sweet prayer it was to hear a sophomore girl pray for her church and pray for her pastors and pray for her community and that her church would be significant in that. But what got me at the end was when this girl prayed for the church that she had just come from. And they were suffering theologically. And she broke down in tears and said, God, help my church. A sophomore girl feeling like she was walking it by herself. We need to be the kind of people that says, no one has to do that by yourself. There's a community around you that cares. So then he gives 4 examples. He says, have this attitude. Notice it's an attitude that he wants to adjust. It's not the actions necessarily that we're going to imitate. It's the attitudes that he wants to imitate. What are the attitudes that Paul thinks so important that will unite us behind this common cause and help us do life the way that Jesus wants us to? And so there's 4 attitudes that I'd like to highlight from the rest of our passage. And we just have 10 minutes to get through all these, so we need to go on hyperdrive here, okay? And so here we go. First one is Christ's example of humility, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. And what was this attitude of humility? Look at the example. Now, great theology here. We're going to read stuff here that is so packed with awesome Christology. Don't lose sight of the attitude of humility. We often lose the example in the great theology. So what was the example? Here's what it says. Who, talking about Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, Christ has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Great theology there, great example. Humility. When we come to a situation, are we humble in our approach? My first inclination, I don't know about yours, is to be boastful and proud. I have to rethink that. I have to put off boastfulness, rethink the situation, and put on humility. That's the attitude Christ wants me to have. Then, the next example is Paul uses himself. He says it's joy. Therefore, my beloved brothers, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Look at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Can I do a timeout? Who's grumbled about wearing a mask lately? Do all things. You know what the worst thing is? You get out of your car, you're on the far side of the parking lot, you have to walk all the way across the parking lot, you get up to the store, forgot my mask. Do what? All things without grumbling and complaining. Okay? Too close to home? Too soon? All right. Verse 15 keeps going. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Anybody complained about politics lately? How bad they're getting? He says we're to be this kind of attitude when? When are we supposed to not grumble and complain? The wickeder it gets, the less we can complain. That's how I interpret that verse. In a crooked and perverse, this wasn't like ideal situation, he's telling us. Like, no more crooked and perverse, don't complain or grumble. Have joy. Holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be poured out. Do not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I'm poured out like a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, here's the attitude. You should also be glad and rejoice with me. Living a life of rejoicing. That's the attitude. So when I find myself complaining and grumbling, I have to put that off, have to rethink the situation, put on joy, and rejoice. It's not easy. My first instinct is wrong, to grumble, complain. I have to rethink that. Then the next one, Timothy is given as an example. Look at what it says in 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not that of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come too. See, he had genuine concern. What a great example of an attitude. Again, my go-to, my first inclination, my sinful habit is to not be concerned at all. To not have mercy. To not care. I have to put that off. I have to rethink things. I have to put on concern. Then lastly, Epaphroditus. Look what it says about him. It says, I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all, has been distressed because you've heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I might be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Self-sacrifice. How far are you willing to go to help somebody in this congregation? And Christ says, here, take Epaphroditus' example, even to the point of death. And notice what he says. Right before that, he said to honor such men. Do you see the parallel with Christ and his attitude? See, Christ humbled himself and then did a bunch of things that we can't do. We can't give up our godness. We can't sacrifice ourselves on a cross for people's sins. We can't take the sins of the whole world on us. We can't do any things, and we can't be exalted like Christ was. But he says that we can help someone to the point of self-sacrifice, and we're to honor such people as that. See the parallel there? I think Epaphroditus is actually the best example of the four. In speech class, I learned that you always save your best example for last, and your second best example first. And you put all the weak stuff in the middle. Right? Did you learn that? Maybe you didn't have the same speech class I had. Epaphroditus, honor people like that. You know, this church of nine, I called a church and told them about this, and they said, let's talk about it. This week, we're having discussion about maybe a church giving up 30 or 40 of their people and sending them over to help this church of nine. That's self-sacrifice. You know, it's not going to be the 40, like, slackers in their church that they send. It's going to be some of the cream of the crop. It's going to be the first that say, I volunteer. It's going to be the ones that say, hey, Lord, choose me. You think that won't be a sacrifice for this church to give up 30 or 40 really good people? That's the kind of attitude that God wants us to have with each other. And the kind of attitudes that we need to have with our churches. No one should have to walk this alone, but we've got to care. And so we want to be united for a common cause, both internally and externally. And we like to call ourselves Independent Baptist Church, and independent is good. I think that's the best way to run church, to be independent, that's no one's telling you what to do. That's a good thing. But you know what? We often confuse independence with isolation. Independent, good. Isolated, bad. Everybody say that with me. Independent, good. Isolated, bad. See, he wants us to be interdependent, both at the church level and as an individual level. He wants you to be part of each other's life. And so let's listen to the words of Jesus, our rabbi, our teacher. This is what Jesus says. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Let's have this kind of attitude that Jesus Christ himself had. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we've had to gather at this church. Father, I pray for the many churches in our church, in our state, that are in need. And Lord, there's a bunch of them. We thank you for our healthy churches. Help burden them to care and respond to the needs around them. Father, we thank you for this congregation. I pray that there be a sense of unity in this congregation for a common cause. Father, there's nothing more that Satan would love to separate the members of this church and put them at odds with each other. So give them unity, not just for unity's sake, but so that they can do the cause of Christ to the best of their abilities. In Jesus' name I pray.